here on this anniversary, as we are so thankful for the blessings that we have here in America, and also very burdened about some of the directions that our country is going, the question I'd like to ask each one of us here this afternoon is, what is our responsibility? What is God looking for in our lives? I'm going to begin with a very famous statement, but I want you to think about it. You've heard it before. Dr. De Tocqueville of France, over 100 and plus years ago, visited America. Upon his return home, he wrote, "I sought for the greatness of America in her harbors and rivers and fertile fields and her mines and commerce. It was not there. Not until I went into the churches and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the greatness of her power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Now, I would have to admit that over the last several decades, I've been heartened by a development of a conservative movement in America that valued our beginnings. In the midst of the 70s and early 80s, I remember how little there was to the voice of the importance of the Constitution, the importance of our founding, and all the principles that were part of the establishment of this country. But then we began to hear major voices coming out, very influential men, calling the country back to basics. The founding principles were being reviewed. Documents were being republished. In fact, they were becoming what some would call refounders of the country. However, the thing that I began to be concerned about probably about 20 years ago was there was something drastically missing in this movement calling America back to appreciating its founding. And that was, it was missing the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. In fact, many times a lot of the ills of America were not addressed in these conservative talk shows and writings and so forth, but the culture was just sort of accepted by them. And so there's been a missing of the need for the fear of God. And many times churches have been very encouraged by this movement to get back to founding principles, conservative principles. But we have to remember that our founding fathers envisioned liberty not as a license to do what you want to do, but freedom to do what is right, freedom to do what is good. And we have to understand that though America was not necessarily in the best shape at the time of the Declaration of Independence, and then the about a decade later, the formation of our Constitution, it still was under the heavy influence of the First Great Awakening. There was still a reality of God's power and presence in many of the churches. And as you heard, most of the founders of our country were part of a Bible-believing church, all but just three. And so there was definitely the aura, the encouragement, the theology of the move of God that occurred in the earlier part of the 1700s. And that had a great impact upon the formation of our country. Such a great impact that, for instance, just one example, as you walk up the steps to the Supreme Court, you will see near the top of the building a row of the world's lawgivers. But right in the middle, with both sides facing this, you will see Moses and the Ten Commandments. As you enter the Supreme Court and look at the two huge oak doors, the Ten Commandments are engraved on the lower section of each door. I've sat there in that room several times, and as you sit in the courtroom, you can see the wall right above where the Supreme Court judges there's a display of the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you keep your eyes open, it would be worth just going one day and going to the major buildings in Washington, D.C., and you will find Bible verses etched all over Washington, D.C. James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement: "We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." There was a deep respect for what the Bible taught. Patrick Henry, that we often quote, who was quite a voice, especially in Virginia, Williamsburg, and then to the whole nation, he said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And as we've mentioned, 52 of the 55 founders of the Constitution were members of Bible-believing churches. The very first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, said, "Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers." Well, the question is, how have we gotten to where we are now? Folks, it's never the fault of a world that does not know Christ. It always comes back to us as those that know the Word of God and churches like this one that are to speak forth the truth. And so I want to look very quickly here this afternoon at three very essential aspects of what is our responsibility. Number one, the central purpose of history. What is the history of mankind all about? You go all the way back to the beginning and look all the way to the future, you will find in the Word of God there is one central theme. And you know what that is? To provide salvation for mankind. Mankind is lost, in need of a Savior. It is on a destructive path. And one of the things that characterized the beginning of our country was that our founders realized that men and women were sinful, that there was a need for an adherence to the Word of God and to God's power. In Genesis chapter 12, you're certainly welcome, if you have your Bible here this afternoon, to turn there. We're going to look at several different scriptures quickly here. But in Genesis chapter 12, we have a very, very important statement here. God called Abraham to be the father of his people. And let me just read this here, Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." By the way, one little side note is, America has been blessed because it has supported the people, the descendants of Abraham. God said that. But the point I want to make here is that through the descendants of Abraham, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. What is God talking about here? He's talking about the seed of Abraham, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It was of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, that Jesus Christ came into this world. The second person of the Trinity came. He came for the purpose of saving a lost world that could not save itself. Warren Wiersbe said, speaking of Genesis 12, "God promised to show him a land, make him into a great nation, and use that nation to bless the whole world. God blesses us that we might be a blessing to others, and his great concern is that the whole world might be blessed. The missionary mandate of the church does not begin with John 3:16 or Matthew 28:18 to 20. It begins with God's covenant with Abraham. We are blessed that we might be a blessing." So folks, as we think of all of the empires, as we think of all of the nations, as we think of the short history, but we're thankful for how long it is, of the United States of America, we need to get the bigger picture. Mankind is lost. It's cut off from God. We are cut off from God because of sin. That went back to the fall with Adam and Eve. And without our sins being removed, we have no hope for eternity. So as God looks at this planet, he loves everyone on this planet. He created everyone. And Jesus Christ is a central figure for all the nations of the world to be blessed. The only hope for mankind was for the sins of mankind to be paid for. And that's exactly what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon him. And as the God-man, he was able to pay the price for everyone. He died and was buried, and he rose again in victory. And anyone who comes to him can have salvation. That's the core purpose of all that God has done throughout history, and that's all to glorify God. And God purposes to provide a revelation of himself for mankind. That's why the Word of God, have you noticed how much it was talked about in the documentary? You cannot talk too much about the Bible. That's why it was the core center for the formation of our country. The blessings that we have received there. It is the core for the Church of the Living God, each church. It is the core truths for us. We have revealed in the Word of God everything we need to know about life and godliness. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, coming into eternal life, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, note this, which liveth and abideth forever. Now the problem in America is that we've gotten far away from the Word of God. It does not affect many Americans. They may even call themselves Christians, but they really do not know the Word of God. We live in a secular, humanistic mindset. This has been worked on for 130, 140 years in a very intense way, and we are now reaping the lack of the Word of God's emphasis in our culture. Charles Francis Potter in Humanism, A New Religion said, education is the most powerful ally of humanism. And every American public school is a school of humanism. What can the theistic Sunday schools meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children do to stem the tide of a five-day program of humanistic teaching? It's exactly right. We have had now for decades the vast majority of American young people taught not in a theistic, God-centered, Bible-centered perspective, but seeing the Bible only as part of religion and a piece of literature. The creation has been thrown out, the dignity of man, we're made in the image of God, the need we have for God, all of this has been missing from the education of most children, unless they get it from their families, which is our responsibility as a family, as I spoke about this morning, and through the churches that are biblical and on fire for God, they're not going to get it. And friends, that's why America today, those of you that are older know good and well, it is not the America of 70 or 80 years ago. And it is because of this. All right. Now let's look at the central command of history. This is for all those who are believers, all of us that are part of the local church that's a Bible-believing church. God commands his people to go to all the nations. You remember back in Genesis, right at the beginning, Abraham was the father of the people of Israel, God's people, and the purpose of doing that was that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And of course, speaking directly of Jesus Christ. And now, in this day, as God has brought into being the local church, each fellowship of believers, we are meeting not just to meet one another's needs, not to just have a good time, and that's fine, we're going to have that today, but we have a very core purpose, and that is to be the instrument to fulfill what God said there in Genesis chapter 12. And so God commands his people to fulfill what he talked about 2,000 years before the time of Christ. Very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. This is after he rose from the dead. He's speaking to 500 people on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, right at the same place where he had begun his ministry. He said, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What is exciting, folks, is we have been commissioned, if we know Christ, and as a local church that is obedient to the Word of God, we have been given the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, thank God for what good comes out of Washington. Thank God for other authorities in our lives. But my friends, as believers, our great and almighty authority is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us his authority to go, and the key way to solve the problem of the United States of America is for God's pulpits and God's people to get on fire for God and understand that that people, yes, need to be reformed, but they actually need to be transformed. They need to come to know Christ, they need to have their sins forgiven, and they need to be able to understand by the indwelling Holy Spirit what the Word of God says for their lives and for their families. Morris says in his commentary, "Now he has received the full," speaking of Christ, "fullest possible authority. For his authority in heaven," think of that, "and in earth. He is making clear that the limitations that applied throughout the incarnation no longer apply to him. He is now the resurrected, ascended Lord, and he has all power. He has supreme authority throughout the universe." Friends, that's the head of every church. That's the one who has commissioned us. That's the one that can solve the problems of our country. Any country, around the world, the hope is what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. And God promises to reach all nations. I want you to get this. I started back in Genesis, first book of the Bible. Let me quote now from Revelation, the very end of the Bible. And in Revelation chapter 5, we have a picture of what's around the throne. The Apostle John got a glimpse into what it's going to be like after God raptures the church and the final time clock of God begins to tick. And we read in Revelation 5:9, "And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book," speaking of Christ, "and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood," note this, "out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hath made unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Morris again says he emphasizes the importance of his continuing presence, speaking of what Christ said back in Matthew, and concludes his gospel with the magnificent assurance to the followers of Jesus that presence will never be withdrawn. He will be with them always to the end of the world and to the end of time. When I said at the beginning of this rally, what's our responsibility? We all sort of think, well, I need to vote. And by the way, you do. I need to influence others. Yes, you do. But my friends, it's far greater than that. Do not minimize the power of God's people in local assemblies upon a nation. Our nation, at the time of the Constitution, was in a low ebb spiritually. And God began to work in the churches across the land. And because of the prayers of God's people and the influence, George Mason was mentioned, by the way, godly man. The influence of God's people, our nation was shaken. And I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But God promises to reach all nations. And so as we think about the future of the United States and really all nations, we as God's people, if we know Him as Savior, have a great and very sacred responsibility to realize that God is still operating on His very central purpose, and that's bringing this world to Himself. God wants everyone to spend eternity with Him. Friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, He died for you. He wants you to be with Him. He loves you greatly. And that's what the heartbeat of history is about. Yes, nations come and go, and how we thank God for America. What's going to matter in eternity is what have we done with Jesus, the Son of God who came and died for us. And believers, we need to get a hold of the fact that America can still be shaken. And that takes me to the final point, the central solution to change history. I mentioned about the First Great Awakening. Out of that, George Whitefield and others, Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s, shaped the consciousness of America and the fear of God fell. But we were at a lower ebb. By the way, war always brings down a nation. Now, we have to have wars. Don't misunderstand me. But you see great problems come into countries right after war. It's a real trauma, especially vast wars like the Revolutionary War. And the number of believers was fairly low at the end of the 1700s. But and also immigration was bringing in people that didn't know the power of the First Great Awakening. There was anti-God and anti-Bible literature. There was drunkenness and immorality had spiraled into high percentages. And yet, in the midst of all this, God was working. A few small fires were burning, churches like this. In 1795, those burdens sent out a call to prayer by circulating the circular letter. This letter challenged churches to institute a concert of prayer, and one day per quarter. Then it went to one day per month for God's reviving presence. By 1798, the little fires were fanned by the wind of the Spirit into big fires, and the revival became general. Over the years, it spread down the eastern seaboard and into the western states of that era. It affected thousands of churches and colleges. And the key to this major revival was the concert of prayer. And it was just powerful up into the 1820s. It began to die down, and churches began to pray again. And it went back into intensity, and the revival lasted into the 1840s. Friends, the reason there is a touch of the blessing of God on America were those first two great awakenings. And it changed everything. So my whole point here, folks, is that we can make a difference if we will do what God wants us to do. So the goal of God's people should be revival. We often quote Psalm 85:6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Greg Singer said, "Without a national revival of profound proportions, such as the one which occurred in the Great Awakening of the colonial era, it is very doubtful that humanism could be driven from the centers of American intellectual and educational leadership." Friends, the churches of America have got to wake up to what does the Bible expect of us individually and of our families and of our churches. But God's power is great. He means to reach all nations. He means to reach this nation. And so there are several things that I want to, in conclusion, challenge us to do. We must be given to prayer. August 17, 1727, a man named Count Zinzendorf had a lot of people who had escaped religious persecution that he was taking care of. And he, believe it or not, was burdened to, there was a class of 9 girls that was in that group from ages 10 to 13. And he didn't see any spiritual life. On July the 16th, he was so broken, he poured out his heart in effectual prayer and great anguish for these girls. Then for 10 days, August 17 to 27, this influential court's prayers, count's prayers, were answered in a great outpouring of the Spirit upon these girls. The girls, then the boys, got on fire for God. It hit, especially at the Lord's table. They had a mighty move of God, and the entire community of hundreds of people totally gave their lives to the Lord. An eyewitness said, "I cannot ascribe the cause of the great awakening of the children of Hernhut to anything but the wonderful outpouring of the Spirit of God." And folks, in that little community, out of there came hundreds of missionaries that affected the New World, that affected places all over the world. One church can affect the world. I like what Torrey, the great pastor and then evangelist who saw mighty moves of God, he said, "I can give a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together in a prayer group to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use as he sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all. This is sure to bring revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed, and it cannot fail." The problem is we're not willing to sacrifice the time, the effort, and really walk with God so that God can come upon us like that. And folks, we've got to learn to pray. Individual, we've got to learn to pray as churches. Our families need to be spiritually awakened, dads and moms. I tell you, you got to get in control of technology. Don't let your family be a secular place and allow the world to be preaching all the time through all the different media outlets. There ought to be a love for God. There ought to be the Word of God needs to be centered. That means you've got to be very proactive as a family. Folks, unless our families are serious about serving the Lord, we will not see another generation that serves God. And then there needs to be a willingness to give forth the truth that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There are enough believers in America to reach America within 1 year, but we won't do it. We're not willing to be bold. We're not willing to give the gospel. We're not willing to disciple those that come to Christ. Folks, it's simple. It's never been complicated. But if we would do it after we prayed, what could be done? Well, our nation needs the Lord. We need to wake up. Let me just say a couple things here. Georgia State University estimated that the federal government spends $112 billion each year just to cover the costs of family breakdown, divorce, and out-of-wedlock births. Imagine the government savings if we weren't forking over more than $1 trillion each decade for welfare, anti-poverty programs, criminal justice bills, and education initiatives just to keep broken families afloat. Just family itself. A major Baptist leader said, "The culture is moving rapidly toward an intolerance for people to have a biblical worldview." And he said, quote, "There will be active and open persecution because of the biblical worldview of churches. When you have national leaders who say Baptists and other evangelicals are guilty of hate speech because of our recitation of simple scripture, then you're going to see the alienation and active persecution of churches in the United States." Right now, that's not happening like it was even a few years ago. Right now, we have a window of time. Right now, God has been good to us. We have the greatest opportunity of any people on this planet. And we have the freedom in churches to be all that God wants us to be. But if we do not do what God wants, the door will close. Let me conclude with this. John Adams said to Thomas Jefferson, Have you ever found in history one single example of a nation thoroughly corrupted that was afterwards restored to virtue? And without virtue, there can be no political liberty. Will you tell me how to prevent luxury from producing effeminacy, intoxication, extravagance, vice, and folly? Well, that's where we're headed. Nations can't turn around just politically. But I want to tell you, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. God's people have been given the authority of Jesus Christ. And for the glory of Jesus, for the purpose that God has set out from the beginning of the Word of God, we need to see the needs in our nation, not as something we need to politically see solved, though we need to do all that we should do, but we as churches need to be the people of God that the authority of heaven can use to turn communities around for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. What will we do? What is our responsibility? I trust we'll accept it. Let's bow for prayer.